Macho 151. I'm saying, if you got a 151 in bowling, it's a sign of purity. No, 151 is Macho Mikvah, so it's like, it's Ki'ilu you went to the Mikvah. You really went bowling, but it's Ki'ilu.
You went to the Mikvah.
Like, just think of it, Mikvah is 151.
I mean, I was trying to think of something.
That's just a fact. That's like, it is what it is. Okay, so yesterday on Asar B'Teves, as part of the shir that we learned from Rabbi Bitzal Radinsky Shlita, so we were learning about when Mashiach is going to come. And if you remember, there's sources in Chazal that say Mashiach is going to come in Nisan. And then, of course, there's the Rambam that tells us we have to look forward to Mashiach's arrival every day, to be a kosher Jew, to believe in Mashiach, and to look forward to Mashiach. And we explained that they can both be true, right? There's Be'ita v'Achi Shema. There's the right time that Mashiach is going to come if we don't do our part, the destined time. And then there's Achi Shema. You could speed it up according to our behavior. And we mentioned also somewhat recently that it's possible for tzaddikim to move around the calendar. Right? So, Mashiach is supposed to come in Nisan. And right now we're in Teves. So tzaddikim have the ability to create Nisan. Dani gave us a very good explanation yesterday. Dani said maybe if you start preparing for a mitzvah, so that's already considered entering into that mitzvah. So it doesn't have to be some type of mystical thing that you created Nisan and Teves. But if you think about Geula, if you think about Mashiach, so that creates a Nisan, a beginning of the Hachana of Nisan on any day of the year. So with that, I want to wish everyone a good Sukkos, a Freilichen Sukkos, a good Yontif. Today we're going to learn about an Esrog. Esrog. Why are we learning about an Esrog today? So to start us off, I'll just point out in source number one that there was a chassid of the Rebbe of Kubrin, Rav Moshe of Kubrin, the holy Kubriner. And one time this chassid, whose name was Rav Mordechai ben Rav Chaim Leib, he came to say Shalom Aleichem to the Rebbe, as in Lehitra Ois, see you around. He was heading home for Pesach. So the Rebbe said to him in the second line, Shalom so maranzal, Rav Moshe of Kubrin asked him, Hayesh lecha kvar esrog l'chavad Pesach? You have a nice esrog for Pesach? No? You have a nice esrog for Pesach? Chassid thinks the Rebbe's getting a little old, a little senile. A nice esrog for Pesach. V'lo heivin ha'ish ma'akavana v'nishar kimishtoimim. The man didn't know what he was, the Chassid didn't know what he was talking about. And he stood there dumbfounded. Kimishtoimim. He was very confused. Chazer maran zal v'amar lo madua incha mevin. So he said to him, but what don't you understand? What don't you understand? Halo amru esrog da liba, uvachina zu tzarach lahachin gam bepesach. Chazal say, the svar makadoshim deepen our understanding and reveal to us what Chazal already tell us, which is that the esrog corresponds to the heart. And you need a good heart for Pesach, no? Pesach can sometimes be expensive, it can be stressful. So you need a good esrog for Pesach. And make sure your heart's in the right place for Pesach. So, chaver, the Indian of the esrog, of course, we think an esrog. I need an esrog on Sukkos. The truth is, you need an esrog every day of your life. You need an esrog every day of your life, because the esrog is the heart. And the heart, in many ways, is the main thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs and wants from us. If you look in source number 6, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, one of my favorite Gemaras, maybe it's because I'm just not so smart, or maybe because I actually believe this as a hashkafa. But the Gemara Sanhedrin says, on Daf Kuvav Amud Beis, Amar Rebbe, Arba Meya Baye Ba'u Doig V'achi Toifel B'migdal HaPareach Ba'ovir V'lo Ifshut Luhu Chad. Doig and Achi Toifel were very smart, that they were able to ask 400 questions, 400 lumdisha questions about a migdal, about a tower, that's Pareach Ba'ovir, about the tumma of a chest that's flying in the sky. They couldn't answer any of them. But they knew how to ask a lot of really smart questions. Amarava, Rabusa, Lemi Bai Bai. Is it such a Rabusa? Is it such a Mila to ask a lot of smart sounding questions and to have no resolutions? You think Torah is just about book knowledge? Who has more facts? Who could spit back more questions? Or even to answer more questions? In the times of Rabbi Yehuda, all of their learning was in Nezikim. However, we know there are Shisha Sidre Mishnah, Zrayim, Moed, Nashim, Nizikin, Kadshim, and Taros. In the times of Yehuda, the only thing they learned in the Beis Medrash was Nizikin. They didn't get to the other stuff. Va'anan kamasninan tuva buksin. And we, in the later period, we know much more than them. We study uksin. You guys even heard of uksin? What's uksin? Where is that? In Taros. Right? So we know the Shisha Sejei Mishnah. They only were experts in certain areas. Right? We know a lot more. When Rav Yehuda would get to a Mishnah Uksin, he would be all confused about it. He didn't have a clarity in it. So the later generations, we're so much smarter than our grandparents and our great-grandparents. We're so much more advanced. And the Gemara says, of course, Rav Yehuda shalif misane v'asa mitra. But when they needed to communicate with God, Rav Yehuda would be shalif misane. He would take off his shoe. Like people take off their shoes on a fast day. We don't wear shoes on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. As a sign of what? As a sign of focus. As a sign of needing to communicate with Hashem. When there was a drought, Rav Yehuda would simply, the second he would take off his shoes as a sign of his pain, he was so tapped into Hashem. Also Mitra, the rain would start falling immediately. Va'anon, and us, the really smart ones, we've got all the smart questions and all the knowledge. Tzvachin, we scream and we scream and we scream. We say, Hashem, save us, save us, save us. V'leika de mishkach bon. And it seems like there's no response. You know why? Because it's not just about your brain. And it's not just about how much you know. Says the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Again, it's one of my favorite lines. In Shas, the Gemara says, Ela kodesh baruch hu liba boy. Or is it sometimes quoted in Rishonim and other Svarim, certainly Sefer Chasidus, and Sefer Machshava, Rachmana Liba Bai. Right? Kodesh Baruch Hu Liba Bai. Hashem, Liba, our hearts, Bai, desires. Hashem desires our hearts. Dichsiv Hashem Yira Lelevav. Hashem sees what's going on in the heart. Hashem is not only interested in what's going on in your brain. Hashem is interested in what's going on in your heart. By the way, where is that pasuk? Hashem Yira Lelevav. Where is Hashem Yira Laleva? It's in Shmuel Aleph, that's right, very good. And it takes place when Shmuel is looking for the king. Who's the new king? And he comes to the family of Yishai, Jesse. Comes to the family of Yishai, and he's checking out Yishai's sons. And he's like, oh, this guy looks, he's got the look, you know, he'd be a good king. Nah, not him. Next son, next son, next son, next son. Who is the king over here? Hashem sent me to the house of Yishai to find the king. Where's the king? And Hashem says to Shmuel in source number 7, Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Al tabet el mar'ehu ve'el gvoa komaso. Don't be impressed by someone who's got a nice smile. He's got a nice appearance. He's tall. He's handsome. He's charismatic. Ki ma'astihu. Hashem says, doesn't impress me. I'm sometimes repulsed by that because it's a lot of chitzonius and not a lot of pnimius. Ki lo asher yira ha'odom. Hashem says, I don't see things like people see things. Ki ha'odom yira le'inayim. A person sees superficially. Hashem yira le'levav. But Hashem looks at the heart. That pasuk, when Shmuel is seeking who? The new king. And he says to Yishai, what's going on here? I was sent here to speak with one of your sons, and are these all your sons? They're like, oh yeah, by the way, there's one other brother. Yeah, some kid, he's out in the fields, he's taking care of some sheep. Who's that? Who is that? David. Right? Little David. David's the biggest. David's mamish the biggest. He looks the smallest. I'll tell you a nice remez that I shared it with some of you who've been around for a long time, but we'll do it again, because most of you haven't heard it. I heard this from the Stuchina Rebbe, Matel Zilber Shlita. Matel Zilber, so Zayin Gesund and Stark, as they say, should be healthy and strong and well. Yep. If you take the seven Ushpizim, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David, which one has the smallest gematria?
Well, probably David.
Who's the smallest? David is tiny. Dalid Vav Dalid. Right? It's tiny. 14. Very small. Yeah. Avram, 248. Yitzchak, 208. Yaakov, 182. Yeah, you go through. You go through. Moshe, Aaron, Yosef. David's tiny. 14. Well, what's interesting, that's only if you see it bechitzonius. If you see it bepnimius, right? If you spell out, right, dalid vav dalid. You do it in miloy. If you spell out the letters of his name, dalid vav dalid. So then, what happens to David? He becomes mamash the biggest. He becomes the biggest. So the idea is that if you look at something superficially, right? So sometimes it looks very small. Yeah, if you take the miloy, take the inner letters, you spell it out. You could try it. You could check it out. I don't remember exactly what the numbers add up to. But David becomes the biggest. So that's exactly what's happening here. Right? Shmuel is saying, Hashem's telling Shmuel, don't look at things on the surface. Learn to look at the pnimius. Okay? I don't remember if it's I think you just take the inner letters. Right? So Dalid, you take a lot. Dalid is spelled Delis, Dalid Lamitov. Right? So I think you just take. It has to be that you just take the inner letters. Vav could be either vav, or could be vav, aleph vav, or could be vav, yud vav. What do you mean?
Because
dalid is dalid lamed tuf. So you get a lamed and a tuf.
Oh, you mean you can take the last letter?
Yeah, the letters that emerge when you open up the letters.
Okay.
So David becomes the biggest. Right. So you get a big number. You get a very big number. Okay? So, chaver, don't judge things superficially. So we need a good esrog all the time, right? That's the point I'm trying to make. Because we're about to learn a very, very mystical teaching about esrog. You thought you didn't understand the breslov wedding practices? Wait till you find out what an esrog is. Now we really want to understand. No? But like we learned long ago in the very first piece of Sichas Aran, I don't know if any of you were around when we first started the Sefer. In Sichas Aran, the purpose is to realize that we don't really know. And we can't put into words sometimes the spiritual experience, okay? But again, we need a good esrog even on Pesach. We need an esrog all the time. Right? David HaMelech is the one, by the way, who corresponds to the esrog. If you go back to source number 2, there's a beautiful piyut that Svardim sing on Sukkos. It was written, a beautiful poem, beautiful piece of tefillah, written by Rav Moshe ben Yaakov Adan. He was a Moroccan Rav, I don't know much about him, passed away in 1736, but he wrote a beautiful song. And I gave you just a couple lines from it. Sukkah velulav la'am segula, it's called. Sukkah velulav la'am segula, yachad yaronu yisu sehila. When a Jew takes a sukkah, when he takes a lulav and an esrog, and as is the practice by many, to dafka, make the bracha and to shake the lulav and esrog in the sukkah, right? As is the practice by many Jews who understand the pnimius of the inyan, right? There's unbelievable things that are going on. And the Dalid Minim really correspond to the 7 Ushpizim, right? Which is why we want to bring the Lulav into the place where we greet the Ushpizim, the 7 guests of Sukkos. And he writes in one of the stanzas of this tefillah, and again, it's really based on the Zohar, Hahadas Romez Leshlosha Avos, Moshe Aaron Bade Aravos. Right? The Hadasim correspond to the 3 Avos, and Moshe and Aaron correspond to the 2 Aravos. Yosef la lulav chemdas levavos, David la esrog kala kalula. Yosef is the lulav, and David is the esrog. Interesting. So now, we're starting to put the pieces together in a very nice way. Let's just review for a second. We started off with the story of a chassid who was leaving Rav Moshe of Kibrin, going home for Pesach. And the Rebbe said, you have a nice esrog for Pesach. So the chassid stood there, Rebbe, what are you talking about? And the Rebbe explained, Chazal say that an esrog is the heart. And on Pesach, you need a good heart. Every day, you need a good heart. He's reminding him, right, when you go home. Pesach is demanding and expensive and sometimes stressful. Right? But make sure you keep your heart in the right place. And then we explained the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that what? That Hashem, more than anything, desires our hearts. That doesn't mean that we can just have good intentions. We have to do good actions also. But the ikkar, when you do the good actions, is to make sure that your heart is in the right place. And the source for that, we said, is what? Hashem Yira Lelevav. What was the context of that? when Shmuel was looking for the king, and he goes to Yishai's house, and he's looking around, and he can't seem to find it, right? He's reminded, he's told, be careful, by the way, don't judge superficially, until eventually he's introduced to David. David, which we said is the smallest in gematria of all of the seven Ushpizim, but when you open it up and you look deep, you find that it's in fact the biggest. And now we're saying that David HaMelech actually corresponds to what? To the Esrog. Which means in a certain way, David HaMelech corresponds to the heart. Which is why David HaMelech captures our hearts. David HaMelech, Tehillim. Right? When a Jew has a joy in his heart or a pain in his heart, he picks up his Tehillim and he finds expression through the words of David Malka Mashicha, David Ne'im Zmiras Yisrael, the sweet singer of the Jewish people. I'll add just one more point about David. If you look in source number 8, when Shmuel identifies David a couple of psukim later, v'yikach Shmuel as keren hashemen v'yimshach oso b'kerev achov, he takes a flask of oil and he anoints David. V'titzlach ruach Hashem el David, mehayom ahu v'mala. David HaMelech is seized, he's overcome with a what? With a ruach Hashem from that day on, from the time he was anointed. Is anyone here at the Grush here last night? No one was here. So we spoke last night in the Grush here. We were talking about something we've spoken about in the past, that your nefesh, your ruach, and your neshama, the three parts of the soul, manifest in different parts of the body. Remember this? Where's your nefesh? Who remembers? Where's the nefesh, the lowest part of soul?
Blood.
It's in your...
Liver.
What did you say?
I said
blood. Blood, right. Where's the bloody organ? The liver. Right, exactly, the liver. That's right. Right, ki adam hu anefesh, exactly. So the bloody liver is where the nefesh manifests. Where does the ruach part of the soul manifest? Lev tahor barali elokim, the ruach nachon chadesh mikirbi. So where's the ruach? In the lev. And where's the neshama? Haneshama shebemoichi. The neshama is in the mind. So ruach corresponds to lev. So in preparing this year, I realized, just looking at this pasuk, what happens when David HaMelech becomes Melech? All of a sudden what? Vatitzlach ruach Hashem el David. Why is he overcome with a ruach of Hashem? Because David is the lev. David is the esrog. The esrog is the heart. The heart is the place where the ruach manifests. Whatever that means on the level of soul. Right? But David is overcome with a ruach Hashem. Right? Because David HaMelech is becoming king. He's in control. He's in control of his. He's in control of his heart. He is the heart of Klal Yisrael in many ways. Esrog is the Iker. Right? We love the Hadassim. We love the Aravos. We love the Hadassim, which correspond to what? To Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We love the Aravos that correspond to Moshe and Aaron. We love the Lulav that corresponds to Yosef HaTzadik. Right? But we feel most connected on a certain level. And it's part of our Avod, as I'll explain in one second, is to what? Is to attach ourselves to the world of David, to the world of the Lev. Let's go back to source number 3. Okay, this is the commentary of the Sulam, the Baal HaSulam. There's a great Mekubal on the Zohar in Parshas Noach. Parshas Noach, it talks about something about the means by which we're able to topple our enemies and its relationship to the Dalet Minim. And the Sulam, in his commentary on the Zohar, helps us to understand a little bit more how the four Minim, so far we've connected them to the seven Ushpizin, right? Three Hadassim, three Avos, two Aravos, Moshe and Aaron, one Lulav is Yosef, and then one Esrog is David. But let's connect it to the letters of Hashem's name, Hashem's four-letter name, four Minim, right? Four species and four letters of Hashem's name. And let's connect it to the what? To the Sviros. Okay? So if you look in source number 3, he writes the following. The Sulam writes, the Baal Sulam writes, "Uvechidei limshol aleihem al sarei ha'umos." Our Dalet Minim, by the way, are like our weapon, right? Dida Natzach. We go out after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with our weaponry, and we're saying we conquer the Satan, and we can conquer the world. Conquer, of course, means to conquer it with Torah and Mitzvahs. So we go out, and we dominate the Umos HaOlam, right? And we do so with the shame of Hashem. We fight with the name of God, right? Eilav Erechav, Ve'eilav Asusim, Va'anachnu, Shem Hashem. We fight with Shem Hashem. Right? So you can look at the lulav, it looks like a sword, you know? And maybe the esrog is a grenade, Right? But what you're really holding in your hand, you're holding the four letters of Hashem's name. And that's our weapon. That's the biggest weapon. Tefillah, Shem Hashem, Dveikus, attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we go out and we fight with the Shem Hashem. We dominate with the Shem Hashem. And it's hinted to in the four minim of the lulav. In source number three, where it's bolded. Hadasim, the three hadasim correspond to chagat. What is chagat? Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes. Which is the yud, the first of the letters of Hashem's name. The aravos correspond to sod, nun, vehei. Nun, vav, hei. What does that stand for? Netzach, vahod. The next of the sviros, which correspond to the next letter of Hashem's name, the first hey of Hashem's name. The lulav even looks like the letter vav, and it is vav, and it corresponds to yesod, which in the body corresponds to bris milah. The letter vav is associated with the os bris kodesh. And then the esrog is the secret of malchus, the lowest of the 10 spheros, and the final hey of Hashem's name. So chevra, let's just put it together. We said the esrog is the heart. We said the esrog is David HaMelech. Right? Now we're saying esrog corresponds to which of the spheros? Malchus. Okay, so that fits nicely with David. And it corresponds to the final hey of Hashem's name. It probably also corresponds to the four exiles of Jewish history, which means that we're living in a time, if we're in the fourth and final galus, it means that our world, our avoda, is very much connected to the avoda of David HaMelech, which is the avoda of the heart. In certain ways, it's easier than ever to be a Jew in terms of practice, right? In terms of practice. In terms of being able to get Jewish things. I'm going through my office now. I have just like too many svarim in there. Some are just worn out and are just like, I'll never use them, and I don't think anyone else would really want them, and I'm like figuring out what to do with them, you know? Putting them in Shemus, ditching them in random, but they measure around YU's campus just to get them out of my office. I'm downgrading. I'm trying to. So, but books, we're not sitting with like a handwritten cloth of Gemara, you know. We're not scrounging around to get Rishonim. We're not even 50 years ago, right? We're reading the Rishonim. Yeah, you didn't have the bolded Rashi's, you know. We've got fancy Gemaras with all the fancy stuff in the back. We got the full psukim on the page. We've got fancy new prints of everything. We're not sitting there, you know, hunched over a Gemara. We're not sitting like Jews in pre-war Europe where they didn't have enough svarim to go around, so people learned how to read upside down and sideways and everyone would crowd around one Gemara to share it. We have an abundance of Torah resources. We have an internet that's filled with probably millions of shiurim. Kosher food, much easier to come by. Right? Lulav and Esrog, we read stories about there was one Esrog in the whole town. We have the means of getting everywhere. In terms of the outer trappings of Yiddishkeit, there's an abundance of everything. In terms of the lave, though, in terms of the heart, that's where we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place. When we're so distracted and we're so busy and we're so etc., that's where the avod is. So in the fourth and final gullus, which is the gullus of the final hey of Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke, right? Our avoda is to be in the world of the Esrog, which again is why we need to really think about an Esrog every day of the year. On Teves, we need to think about an Esrog. Make sure my Esrog is in the right place. I need to have my heart in the right place. Because I could go through my day davening and learning and I haven't even said hello to Hashem yet. I haven't even checked in for a second yet. Right? Penner always likes to say when he talks about Tefillah, which he talks about often, so he always likes to say that he begins his Shmona Esrei by, you know, in his mind, saying hello to Hashem. He takes his three steps forward, and he thinks to himself, "Hi Hashem, it's Mark Penner." Right? Rabbi Menachem Penner. He said, but in my younger years, he says, I went by Mark, so like, it's more Haimish by me, you know? I feel like Hashem knows me by that name. So sometimes when I remember, when I start my Shmona Esrei, I say hello to Hashem also. Sometimes if I'm feeling a little bit funny, I say like, hi Hashem, it's Rabbi Penner's, our Penner's friend, I should say, just checking in. Or maybe even I go back to my English name from once upon a time. But the point is, you know, Rachmana li babai, Kadosh Baruch Hu li babai, more than anything else. Hashem wants the heart. Chavir, you know the story of the Rebbe Reb Zusha, who was traveling with his Talmidim, and they saw the wagon with the hay that had fallen off the wagon? Another Maisa? Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin tells the story in a couple of places, in his writings on Pesach and in Parshas Naso. He says that the Rebbe Reb Zusha was traveling one time with a bunch of Talmidim, some Chavra, and as they're walking, they see this non-Jewish fellow who's got this wagon filled with these big, you know, big bales of hay. And one of these big bales of hay had fallen off the wagon and was like lying in the mud. And this guy was schlepping. He was trying to get this hay back onto the wagon. So he turns to the Rebbe Reb Zusha and the Chevra, and he says to them, "Can you help me pick up this hay and put it back on the wagon? The hay fell off, and I can't lift it on my own. Can you help me?" So they were in a big rush. They had to get some. They're like, "We're sorry, we can't help you." So this non-Jewish person says to them, "Let's just be clear. It's not that you can't help me. It's that you don't want to help me. You don't have a ratzon to help me. Don't tell me we're not able to help you. You are able. You're able-bodied people. I can see that you'd be able to help me, but you're obviously something's more important to you than this, and that's why you're choosing not to help me." It was a little bit of a, you know, rebuke. Right? They couldn't. We can't. Not that you can't. It's that you don't want to. So the Rebbe Reb Zusha said to the Chevra there, he said, "Did you hear that conversation?" I said, "Yeah, I heard what he said. You know, he's giving us muster. He doesn't understand where we need to get to and why it's important, why we're not able to help him right now." And he said, "No, but did you hear what he said? He asked for help to lift up the hay, to lift up the fallen hay." I guess in Yiddish, whatever they were speaking, hay is sometimes called hay. Right? He asked to lift up the fallen hay. And we said, "We're not able to lift the hay." Which he said back to us, "It's not that you're not able to, it's that you don't want to." Each of the four exiles of Jewish history corresponds to one of the letters of Hashem's name. Right? Bavel, we fixed the Yud. Paras Umadai, Purim, we fixed the Hay. Vav, Ischanaka, we fixed the Vav. But now we're sitting in 2,000 years without a base of Mikdash, and the final Hay of Hashem's name is falling in the mud. That's what it means. It's in a state of Nefila. And our job is to what? Is to pick up the Hay and to put it back in its proper place. So often, what do we say? Hashem, we're not able to help bring Mashiach. We don't know how to. We're not able to lift up the hay. Hashem says, "Don't tell me you're not able to. If you cared enough, you'd be able to. It's that there's other things that are more important to you. It's not that you're not able to. It's that you don't want to." That was the Musar that Bzusha took from the non-Jewish wagon driver. So, Chevra, the avoda of our world today is really the inyan of the Esorg. It's the tikkun of the final hay of Hashem's name. It's to be not just Jews who go through the motions, but to be Jews who are hartzig, okay, whose heart is in the right place. Okay? So with all of this introduction, now let's learn Sichas Ram. Turn to the second side. Actually, one more point. I apologize. One more point. If you just go back to source 4 and 5 very quickly, what do we know about the Esorg? It's beautiful. Right? In the Torah's description of the Esorg, it's a pre-Eitz Hadar. It's a beautiful fruit. It's a very beautiful fruit. I imagine that we hope to be zoicha to be attracted to the person that we marry, that we should find that individual beautiful in our eyes. And the Zohar writes in source number 5, in the Zohar Parshas Ki Teitzei, "Kutshabrichu lulav u'shchinta esrok." Hashem is the lulav, and the shchina, which is presence of Hashem, embodied by the Jewish people, we are the Esrog. Lulav is like the guf, and Esrog is Leliba, is Doma Leliba, it's like the heart. The relationship between the Vav of Hashem's name and the Hay of Hashem's name, or said differently, the relationship between Yesod and Malchus, or the relationship between Chasan and Kala, is the relationship between Lulav and Esrog. And therefore, just like you probably want to have a beautiful Kala, so the Esrog is a pre-Eitz Hadar. It's a beautiful fruit. It's a very pretty fruit. It's a very beautiful fruit. Okay? So now, let's turn to source number 10. Let's read the Sichas Saran. And let's see. Again, hopefully we already got a lot of good Torah today. So if we don't understand anything now, we can feel less bad. Okay? But our job is to be Pashut Yidden and to try. So let's try. Says Rabbeinu, "Lefi bechinas hayamim no ra'im ro'i she'alanu esrog na." In accordance with your Rosh Hashanah and your Yom Kippur, in accordance with your Yom no ra'im, that will dictate how beautiful your esrog is going to be. What does that mean? Ki amri inchi, because people say, there's a folk saying, kol na'ar yesh lo isha na'a. Kol na'ar, how would you translate na'ar? Every young man has a pretty wife, has a beautiful wife, pleasant wife. We're talking about the esrog, so we're talking about a pre-etz hadar. The esrog is aesthetically beautiful, right? It's not just that it's pleasant. It actually has a beautiful appearance, free of any blemish. So kol nar yeshlo ishanot, to the degree that a person is a nar. Now a nar, if you remember, when it describes Yosef and the brothers, it says v'hu nar, espenei bila, espenei zilpa, nishay aviv. Yeah, Yosef is friendly with the children of Bila and Zilpa. And it says that he's nar. What does it mean that he's nar?
Well, Rashi here says that he's more kidding.
V'hu nar is v'nei Bila v'espenei Zilpa nishay aviv. Beginning of Parshas Vayeshev. Shaya oisa ma'ase na'arus. Rashi says that Yosef what? He did childish things. Right? Heard the expression, you've heard the term narishkeit? What's narishkeit? Silliness.
I thought it was
Yiddish. Right? Well, it's both, right? But narishkeit means you're acting like a nar, you're acting like a child. Childish, you're focused on silly things. What was Yosef doing? Mitakin besaro, mimashmesh be'enov, kadeshia nira yofa. Sounds like he's very vain. He's busy with his hair, he's busy with his appearance, right? So, according to that, what's Rabbeinu saying? What's Rabbeinu Nachman saying? Kol nar yesh lo isha na. But every handsome guy has a pretty wife. Every childish person. A foolish person, a simpleton. You say, now, what are you looking for in a spouse? Right? It's all about physical appearance. Don't you care, like, about her personality? Don't you care about her shkafa? Don't you care about some of the deeper things? Right. Sometimes a guy who's not, you know, such a thoughtful person, right? Maybe he's handsome, maybe he's physically attractive, he's very concerned with his physical appearance, but he hasn't nurtured his mind and his soul. So he's interested, and very often he'll end up just marrying a woman based on her looks, based on her beauty. So kol nar yeshal isha na. To the degree that a person is foolish, he's going to marry a woman of beautiful appearance. Okay. So therefore what? Well, we already saw. The Zohar says that the esrog is the isha. Right? And Hashem is the lulav, so to speak. What's going on here? So says Rabbi Nachman, va'esrog hu bechinas isha. The esrog represents a certain feminine energy. The final hay of Hashem's name. There's a certain femininity to it. In the Sviros, the lowest of the Sviros is a makabel. It receives. All the Sviros above it are being mashpia, are bringing things upon it, are giving to it. Right? In the male-female prototype, male is mashpia and female is makabel. Obviously, there's a nuance and a complexity to all of that. Right? But in the simple sense, if you just take husband and wife, In their intimate relationship, in the production of a child, so the man is mashpia his zera, and the isha is makabalit and nurtures it inside of her. The egg is fertilized, and a baby is formed over the course of 9 months. The woman is the kli that receives, right, that drop of seed from her husband, which then will, over the course of the unbelievable, wonders of Hashem, is able to be nurtured within the woman. But she's the kli, she's the makabel. So Malchus, the lowest of the Sviros, is the gathering point of all of that spiritual energy. And everything I'm saying is an oversimplification. But if Esrog is heart, and if Esrog is Malchus, and Esrog is Isha, that means it's makabel in a certain way. Kamosha Kasu Bizarre, like the Zohar says, Sha Esrog hu bachinas kulach yafa rayasi umum ein bach. About the Esrog, it says in Tikkuni Zohar, that kulach yafa rayasi, you are entirely beautiful, my beloved, umum ein bach, without any blemish. What do you want in an esser? You want an esser that doesn't have any blemishes. Now, let's put it together, because Rabbi Nachman started off by saying, in accordance with your yamim no ra'im, so will be your esser. Well, what does that mean? Ubi yamim no ra'im yisrael heim bebechinas nar. On the yamim no ra'im, a Jew is like a nar. I thought we just described nar as being foolish, simple. Right? There must be a certain holiness, a certain youthful innocence, a holy type of naivete that we manifest on the Yom HaDin. Ki azai him bechinas vihine na'ar boche. Ooh, another nar in the Torah. Not just Yosef twirling his hair, but who else is described as a nar? And there it's actually a compliment, a sign of maturity. Who's the nar boche? Moshe Rabbeinu in the basket. Na'ar boche, a young child is crying. It's not a young child, it's a baby. Moshe Rabbeinu is a baby. He's 3 months old. He's a 3 month old baby. Nar? Nar is like a 8-9 year old boy. Vahine nar boche. A nar is crying. She opens up the basket. Baspar opens the basket and she finds what? She finds a nar crying. Says the pasuk miyad v'tachmol alav. When she hears the maturity of his voice, immediately she has Rachmanis on him, and she saves Moshe Rabbeinu, and the rest, of course, is history. He's raised under Paro's nose in the palace, he comes out, kills the Mitzri, and eventually becomes the savior of the Jewish people. But it was something about the way that he cried that awakened her Rachmanis. Kamo shekasav b'tikunim, as we find in the Tikkuni Zohar, in Tikkun Yud Aleph, Valkein Roi Shiel Yisrael Esrogna. And it's for that reason the Jewish people are blessed with the beautiful Esrog. There's a lot going on here. Let's go back to source number 9. Let's read that Tikkuni Zohar that Rabbi Nachman's quoting. Okay, let's try to understand. I'm trying to be very clear. I hope you're following. Vida ihu kol, it's the top of side 2 of the page. Vida ihu kol hasha'arim nin alu, aval sharei dim alo nin alu. However, sometimes in life the gates are locked. The doors are closed. And you're not sure how to get through to Hashem and to arouse the Kodesh Baruch Hu's mercy. But there's one gate that never locks. And that is the gate of tears. Kol hasha'arim nin alu, all the gates are closed. Aval sharei dima, but the gates of tears lo nin alu are never locked. V'leisman da'aftach loin le'elin sha'arim ad de'yese mare de dima. And there's no one who can get through the gates unless you come with tears. You have to cry over it. You have to cry over a beautiful esrog. You have to cry out to Hashem and say, Hashem, my heart's not in the right place and it bothers me. And when are we better at doing that than when? In Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. When are we more real? When are we maybe able to actually even cry during davening? I davened this morning. I hope you did too. Anyone here cried during davening this morning? If you did, I'm super impressed. And I'm also sorry for you. That means you got a lot going on. And most of the time, we don't cry. Most of the time, we don't cry. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right? We're more emotional. We're more moved. And because of that, the gates are open. Right? Ne'ilah. As we come to that last tefillah of Yom Kippur, which is sometimes the time where people find it easiest to cry, it's a reminder as the gates of Ne'ilah are locking, the tears are reminding us that what? But even after the gate's locked, there's one gate that doesn't lock. If I cry over it, that means I really care. And then the gates are going to be open. So says the Tikkuni Zohar. Listen to this, Chavra. Second line. De'itmar be v'tiftach v'tir'eyu asayelet v'hinei na'ar bocha. She opened up that basket. She opened the gates. She saw a na'ar was crying. V'leis hechola mispatcha elabei. V'da'ihu v'tiftach. V'tiftach de'ispatach ha'hechal gabei. It opened the chamber. It opened up the gates. Something about that cry was able to open things up. B'mai ispatach le'i b'dima. This is Paro's daughter. Why is she having rachmanis on a Jewish baby? She opens up. She opens up. Right? She opens up. Her heart is opened. Why? Because hinei na'ar bocha. And when she hears that cry, what does the pasuk say? V'tachmol alav. Immediately. Immediately she has Rachmanis on him. She can't not respond. It says that Tikkun Ezar in the last two lines of source number 9, Va'od v'tiftach kad Yisrael poschen b'tiyufta b'bechia. When we open ourselves up with tiyufta, with tshuva, tiyufta means tshuva. When we do tshuva with tears, when I come back to Hashem and say, Hashem, I'm really sorry, or I say, Hashem, I'm really lost, or I say, Hashem, I'm really confused, miyad v'tachmo olav, Hashem always responds right away, because that's a sign that you really care. V'da'ihu b'b'chi yavo, is what Yirmiyahu says, with b'chi, with crying, things will happen, right? In the merit of tears, things open up. B'schus b'chiya delay yiskan shun min galusa. In the merit of tears, we'll be redeemed from galus. And I'm sure everyone here knows Rav Shlomo's story, the ocean of tears. Right? With tears, with the story of the ocean of tears. You know the story of the ocean of tears? No? Okay, you'll Google it. You don't want to tell it? Don, you want to tell it? The ocean of tears. It's a famous Rav Shlomo story. Okay? So, chaver, with tears, when there's enough tears, then there's going to be redemption. That's what it said. But what does that mean? What do you mean, tears?
Right? I get some random song.
Tears are the response. Tears are the response. Are the response of the heart. Rabbi Shlomo Karlbach. Tears are the response of the heart. Right? If my heart is moved, I'm brought to tears. That means the Esrog's in the right place. That means David Melech. Right? That means we're ready for Malka Mashiach. We're ready to wrap up Galus. Okay. So there's a certain type of nar. Again, we've explained that na represents a certain foolishness, and now we're saying na represents a certain maturity. And I think they're both true, but they're both true on Yom Kippur, on Yom Norah. When you come to shul on Yom Kippur, right, are you your most wholesome self, or are you your most simple self? I think it's both. Right? In some ways, I'm the most prepared, I'm the most attentive, I'm the most mature, I have to be much more mature than I actually am. Like baby Moshe, who's crying on a level that's beyond the voice of a baby. And at the same time, like Yosef, I have to be almost childish in the sense of what? Of this, like, almost this childlike simplicity. Right? Yeah.
Well, I can just relate to how we understand Tom.
Relate to what?
How we understand Tom.
Right, Tom. Right. That's right. That Tom, on the one hand, is a muna pshuta type of simplicity, this lack of intellectual ability, and at the same time, it represents a certain wholesomeness. That's right. So therefore, says Rabbeinu, going back to Rinachman, the line that's totally bolded, U'misha b'licha b'yoser, the more you cry on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, v'nichnas b'yosher b'chinas nar bocha, the more you become that crying nar, roi shielo esrog na b'yoser. And you get a more beautiful esrog. So if you want to see how your Yom Noram went, right, when you go to the marketplace to pick out an esrog, in accordance with how nice of an esrog you find, it's an indication of how you did on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The more you cry, the more beautiful your esrog is going to be. But now, here's the hard part. Okay, there's still a lot of words on the page. I'm just going to run through it quickly. I'm going to try to explain it as best I can, simply. And eschat ha'ayin imazkir hayom, I don't fully get it, but that's okay. We don't have to always understand everything perfectly to be able to try to understand. Okay, we started off by saying a foolish person marries a beautiful girl. But now we're saying that to the degree that you do a good job in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you're zochet to a beautiful esrog. So I don't want to be a foolish guy who marries a girl based on her physical appearance, right? But I also want to be someone who does a good job in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and has a nice esrog. So it sounds like, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? So Rabbi Nachman says the following, the big paragraph. Ki zeh she'omrim ha'olam she'kol nar yesh lo ishana, that which the world says that a foolish person has a beautiful wife, Zeh yesh lo havin, we need to understand as follows. Ki ikir ha-seichel hu mehamoach. The main expression of one's intellect is through one's mind. V'hamoach shoeh mimoach shabat samus. And again, I don't know what this means scientifically. I don't really know what this means spiritually. Let's just read the words. That the moach, that the mind, draws its sustenance in a certain way from the moach shabat samus, from the marrow in the bones. There's a relationship between, anyone here can explain this from a scientific perspective? Anyone?
It says it's true physiologically.
That what?
The marrow manufactures the red blood cells that nourish the brain.
Okay, there you go. So marrow manufactures the red blood cells that nourishes the brain. Okay, gewaldig, good. A nice simple, I'm sure there's a lot more to it, but good. There's a relationship between, right, what we call the moach of the atzamos, the moach of the bones, the marrow of the bones, and the moach, the brain. Okay, shkarach dani, gewaldig. Shehu nishke al yedei lechus v'shamnunas haguf. That again, it's water, and it draws from the moisture of the body, and the fats and the fluids of the body. Okay. Bebechinas umoach atzmosav yishuke. Like it says, the marrow of his bones is moistened. Ki al yedei leches v'shamnunas haguf, nishke ha-moach shabatzamos. That through, again, the fluid and the fats of the, that are produced or sustained by the marrow, right? It gives sustenance to the body. But it's drawn to the brain, and this sustains the intellect. So the relationship between, again, the marrow in your bones and the well-being of your brain. Okay. Good. So now let's read where it's bolded. So if your mind is unrefined, if you're still a nar, if you're a foolish person, which means you haven't drawn, listen carefully, the marrow from the bones to your brain, because you haven't used your brain. You're not nurturing your brain. So that means what? That means the marrow, so to speak, remains within the bones. Vinishar mocho konus batzamos. That means that your marrow remains in the bones. Means what? It means that energy remains in the bones. The potency, let's say it like that. The potency remains in the bones instead of being brought to the brain. Ki ain shoev mocho mimoach shabatzamos, because your brain is not taking advantage of that marrow in the bones. Umachmaze ain sichlo b'shlemus, and because of that, your mind is not. Fully developed. Nimsa shenishar hamoach konus batzamos. So the marrow, that potency, that energy remains in the bones. Val kein bazugo shenilkecha minatzamos. So therefore, how was Chava created? Hashem took a bone, took a rib from Adam Arishon and made Chava. So that means if you don't, it's a very deep idea, I don't really know what it means at all. But if you don't take that marrow out of the bones and transfer it into your brain to develop your seichel, so that means the marrow, that potency, right, that energy remains, so to speak, in the bones. And that means when your isha is taken for you, right, it'll reflect a certain type of high-level, you know, potency of marrow in the bones. And because of that, so the isha that will be selected for you will have, again, a very beautiful appearance. As opposed to if you nurture your mind and you drew some of that energy out of the bones, so then the woman who's selected for you may not be as physically attractive, but because you've now entered into a space of intellectual maturity. Right? Which is why, again, to the degree that you're a spiritually... Let me be very clear. I think you should marry someone you're attracted to. I think you should find your spouse to be beautiful in your eyes. It doesn't really matter. Right? It doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. People are attracted to different looks. Right? But there's no question. Attraction is a very important part. Physical attraction is a very important part of a healthy relationship. But at the same time, to the degree that a person thinks about the bigger picture of what I'm looking for in life and in a marriage, in a relationship, so that becomes just one of the factors. It's certainly not the factor. It's not the only factor. So a person who activates his mind, again, is able to turn that physical beauty into what? Into an intellectual beauty. Because again, beauty comes from a place of chachma, and if the chachma remains in the bones, so that means that the spouse, the wife that will be taken for this individual, will be aesthetically pleasing, will be physically attractive. Okay? Now what does all this mean in terms of our esrog? So he writes in the next little paragraph, uvekedusha ze bechinas shenemshachin sharshi hadas ala esrog. Somehow also, again, we draw, if the esrog in some way is connected to our heart and it draws from a place of das, then the goal of the Yamna Ram is to somehow to draw that energy, that beauty towards the esrog, And then we're zeichet to a beautiful esrog. Again, I don't really know what any of this means. The next paragraph he says even more Kabbalistic things, which again, it's been a long shiur, so we're going to wrap up. Just go to the last two lines. V'zeh b'chinas sukkah. And this idea also manifests itself in the sukkah. Why? Ki na'ar Yisrael v'ohavehu. Because it says in Hosea that the Jewish people are like a beloved child. Na'ar Yisrael v'ohavehu. Hashem says, I love you, you're like a child, but I love you because you're like a child. Avazeh b'chinas yamin. B'chinas chibuk yad yamin b'chinas sukkah. This love is representative of the right side, like the right hand giving a chibuk, giving a hug, and that's what the sukkah is, because the sukkah actually is a hug. How big does a sukkah need to be? Famous concept from the Arizal. Two walls and a tefach. All right, what is a hug? It's a wall, and it's a wall, and it's a tefach. So a hug, sitting in the sukkah is like sitting in a divine hug. V'zeh nasa al-yidei b'chinas nar Yisrael b'chinas nar bocha. And again, the sukkah will become a hug to the degree that a person makes himself like a nar bocha on the Yom Norah. Again, a lot of puzzle pieces, and certainly we don't understand all of it. But the punchline essentially is that to the degree that a person, again, is able to direct his inner energies, right? And again, it seems to be almost like a contradiction. So am I supposed to draw everything up to my mind? Right? The place of the neshama? Am I supposed to... Rahmana li babai? We started this off by almost saying that the mind and the heart are opposites. It's not just about, you know, the intellectual understanding. That was the Gemara. They were poked fun almost at a person who thinks just because they have book knowledge, they're going to be more connected to Hashem. We spoke about Yosef as a nar in a sense of a certain negative childishness. And then we spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu as a certain elevated. All right, so what exactly are we supposed to bring to the table? What are we supposed to be on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? And the answer is, I don't know. The combination of all these things. But the punchline we had already in the first line. To the degree that what? To the degree that you cry on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Putting aside all of this deep stuff that Rabbi Nachman is talking about. To the degree that you cry on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur means you care. It means your heart's in the right place. And your esrog is your heart. And you'll be zochet to a beautiful heart. And be zochet to a beautiful esrog. And again, like we started, that's something that we need every single day of our life. So we should be zochet in this final galus, in the galus of the final hay, the galus of David HaMelech, right, the galus of the exile of the heart. We should be zochet to feel connected. Again, not just Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We should be mindful of the fact that Rachmana Liba Bai, Kutcher Brichu, Hashem desires our hearts more than anything else. Yes, David, help us. Help us understand. Oh. I know I didn't do justice to the words of Rabbi Nachman, but I hope I did justice to the idea overall. Let's hear.
I'm not sure exactly how this works physiologically, but the blood gets pumped all around the body.
That's right.
So it could just be that when it goes through our brain, it gets transformed, and then when it comes back around, I mean, I don't think it goes back to the bones, but if it's like getting passed around the rest of the body, then that's holier blood.
Right. The blood, which is pumped, you know, again, which the heart is so involved in the pumping of that blood, right? That's what he said. The heart is like the melech, right? What's the melech's responsibility is to orchestrate the needs of the people, right? To look out at his kingdom and to dish out and to give out whatever needs to be and to assign whatever positions need to be assigned and to have again that kind of that view of looking at the outer limbs and providing. Yeah. Right, and then the cycle, and then right, pumping it out, and then up to the brain, and then back out, and yeah, who knows? Bodies are an awesome mystery. Yes, Avi.
So, if when you cry, the gates of Shemayim are open for you, and on your paper, if God forbid, Hashem determined that someone's supposed to die that year, he cries. Thomas Hashem, he can reverse that, even though it was already sealed?
Apparently. Sounds like the gates of tears are never locked. So, yeah, even after the Ne'ilah, so to speak, Ne'ilah Shar, there's a way to power through it. Again, we have to think about what that is, why it is so potent. What is it about the power of Jewish tears that it could change, you know, almost anything?
But yeah, we have to believe that the gates of tears are never locked. Right? And whenever it looks like it's something's done, there's always room to renegotiate with Hashem. You've got to find a different... Sometimes a certain path is locked, but another path is open. Right? The Zohar says there's certain levers you can't do tshuva for. All the tzaddikim say, there's no such thing. It just means you can't do tshuva in a certain way. You need to use a different technique, a different type of tshuva. You can't do tshuva tata, lower level tshuva. You have to do tshuva ilah, higher level tshuva. Whatever it means. Right? A yid finds an etza. A Jew finds a way. A Jew finds a way through a side door, through a back door. Right? That's why the letter of tshuva, the letter hey, right? The Gemara says, it's as if you fall out the bottom, but you come back in through the little opening on the side. And the Gemara says, right? Tashuv hey. You fall out the bottom, so you climb up the wall and you jump over through the window. It's an amazing image, the image of the hay. But that's how a Jew lives his life. Right? I mean, Yom Kippur sealed the deal. So why daven, right? You just found out, lo aleinu, someone's sick. Why should I daven for them? Whatever was determined on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is going to be. No. Dig deep and fight. Find the strength to try to change the gzeirah. Okay?